All right, ladies, this was such a good song. Thank you, Penny. I just thought it went well with what I thought. We're at our end, at the final chapters in Exodus, and it has been a glorious study as far as I'm concerned. I think that many of you will agree with me. And there was so much in these last chapters that I could have pulled out. I mean, this was... Yeah, these are amazing chapters, ladies. I loved them. But these are the things I'm going to talk about. That Moses practiced the presence of the Lord, that he sought to know the Lord more fully, and the people responded with offerings of thanksgiving. So Moses practiced the presence of the Lord. He used to pitch a tent, the tent of meeting, outside the camp. And we read in Exodus 33:7 that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. Here we read of only two that entered the tent, Moses and his servant Joshua. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. He spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, Joshua stayed behind in the tent. Take a minute to imagine the scene as Moses walks out to the tent. The people rise and stand outside their own tent doors. They gaze at Moses as he enters the tent of meeting to seek the Lord, and they worship when they see the pillar of cloud descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And Moses speaks with the Lord in the same way one speaks with a friend. And Joshua remains behind in the presence of the Lord when Moses returns to the camp. These two men, Moses and Joshua, have been in the presence of the Lord. They have spoken with him as a friend. They have communed with him, listened to him, and cultivated an intimate relationship with him. They intentionally stepped away from the hubbub of camp life to be in the presence of God because they knew the significance of God's presence. In Exodus 33:12-16, Moses lays a great concern before the Lord. Will the Lord's presence go with them as they continue their journey to the promised land? He was desperate that the Lord's presence would go with them. If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight? I and your people, is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? Tony Moretta comments in his commentary, Moses essentially said, we do not have the resources to fulfill this mission. We cannot go up without you, the all-powerful, victorious God who redeems his people with his outstretched arm. We are lost and powerless without you. In the same way today, ladies, we are lost and powerless without God's presence in our lives. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Andrew Murray writes that Jesus means this literally. To everyone who wants to live the true disciple life, to bring forth fruit and glorify God, the message comes, you can do nothing. Abiding in me is indispensable, for as you know of yourselves, you can do nothing to maintain or act out the heavenly life. Every motion is the work of God through Christ and his Spirit. Continual dependence is the very essence of the life of faith. Murray continues, the sense of helplessness and the abiding to which it compels leads to the fruitfulness and diligence of good works. Apart from God's presence, we are lost and barren. Merida observes, in our journey of faith, there will be times in which all of us say, Lord, You are all we have. We realize then that He is all we need. Like Israel, when you are living by faith, you experience intimacy with God. His face goes with you. What distinguished the Israelites was the presence of the Lord God in their lives. Moses knew they could not move on without Him. In the same way, what distinguishes believers today is the presence of the Lord in our lives. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Tony Merida writes, "Perhaps the greatest problem with the church today, and with, I would add, His people, is the attempt to do the work of God apart from the presence and power of God. We must say, Lord, we do not want to go another step without You." Moses did not simply sit in the presence of the Lord. He sought to know Him more fully. Moses asked the Lord, "Please, show me Your glory." And God answered, "I will make all My goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you My name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." David prayed a similar prayer in Psalm 63. "O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You." And Thaddeus Williams calls these prayers, and along with other such prayers, the prayer of a man who surveyed the universe and found that of all things to spend our calories and willpower to seek, nothing compares to the One who made the universe. Without God, the universe itself is an expanding, dying void. And God answers the prayers of those who seek to know Him. We have another beautiful scene to imagine. Moses rose early in the morning. He climbed up Mount Sinai with the two stone tablets he had cut to replace those that were broken. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him. The Lord put Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him with His hand as he passed by. And when the Lord passed in front of Moses, He proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. At the burning bush, God revealed Himself as "I am who I am," the watchful God who sees the suffering of His people and hears their cries, the holy God who would redeem His people from the hands of the Egyptians. Here, in answer to Moses' prayer, He reveals Himself more fully as the God who is merciful and gracious, the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, the righteous God who is just in His forgiveness. And Moses was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down from Mount Sinai, the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. He had been in the presence of the Lord. F.B. Meyer writes of his return, "Moses, as he returned from the mountain of vision, where he had beheld as much of God's glory as seems possible to man, caught some gleam of the light which he beheld. There was a strange radiance on his face, unknown to himself, but visible to all. He remained long enough in the presence of God to become saturated with the light and glory of the Lord." Ladies, we too are called to seek to know the Lord more fully. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The theologian John Owen prayed, "It is a joy of heart to us that you are what you are, that you are so gloriously exalted at the right hand of God. We long more fully and clearly to behold that glory." And Pastor Charles Octavius Booth wrote, before the charge, know thyself, comes the far greater charge, know thy God. We don't have to climb up Mount Sinai to know the Lord God more fully. He has revealed himself in his word. There in the pages of our Bibles, he shows us his goodness and his glory. The Apostle Paul declares, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And ladies, as we turn to the Lord, as we seek to know him more fully, as we meditate on his word, he removes the veil and we catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." When we sit in his presence, when we seek to know him more fully through his word, we are changed and transformed into his image, and our faces will reflect his glory, just as Moses' face shone with the glory of the Lord. And when Moses returned to the camp, again the skin of his face shone, and he told them everything that the Lord commanded them to do. Now, I'm sure, we don't read this in the scripture, but I'm sure that Moses assured them that although they had corrupted themselves, although they had quickly turned aside from the way which God had commanded, although they were an obstinate people that God would have destroyed without the intercessory prayers of Moses, that the Lord's presence would remain with them as they continued their journey to the promised land, that the covenant was renewed, that they were a forgiven people, and the people responded with offerings of thanksgiving. Moses instructed the people, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." We can imagine their relieved and grateful joy as they expressed their worship with offerings of thanksgiving. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all the service and for the holy garments. In response to the Lord's abundant grace and to the immensity of his goodness, they gave thankfully, they gave willingly, and they gave overwhelmingly. Every man and every woman, they gave from what they had in their possession. They gave from the skill that the Lord had given them. They gave so abundantly that Moses issued a command in a proclamation that restrained the people from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. We can understand their grateful joy. In Jesus, we experience the Lord's abundant grace and the immensity of his goodness. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In response, we too, believers saved by grace, are called to express our worship with offerings of joy and thanksgiving. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul offers this instruction to the believers regarding generous giving. "Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Alistair Begg writes in his daily devotional book, The Lord needs nothing. Yet he is willing to receive from those who, by his grace, are the beneficiaries of his many gifts. God doesn't administer his grace in percentages. He lavishes it. And out of the abundance of his heart in Jesus, he has given to his people one blessing after another. When we, the recipients of his grace, give of our time, money, talents, or anything else abundantly and thankfully, God is glorified. He adds, reflect on the grace of God in lavishing as much upon you, not least in the Lord Jesus. Be stirred by his grace, and you'll find you abound with thankfulness that overflows in generosity, bringing glory and praise to God. And I'll end this with something that Alec Motier wrote in his commentary. This is how he ends his commentary, The Message of Exodus, and I just loved it. In the first chapters of Exodus, the dark shadow of enslavement lay upon the people of God. The bitter cry of bereavement as their sons were snatched from them for the river. The blows of the taskmaster, a future without hope, and the relentless, uncaring policy of genocide. They were at that time a people under a cloud. Now at the end of the book, they were again a people under a cloud. This time, the cloud of the Lord, the signal of his presence in glory, holiness, and grace. And between these two clouds, the sovereign Lord of the whole earth had routed all the power of the enemy, granted his people deliverance, brought them to himself by the blood of the Lamb, graced them with his directive law, and come in the fullness of his person to take up residence in their midst as their indwelling God. This is the whole story of Exodus, of the book of Exodus. And ladies, this is our story as well. We were under the cloud of sin and death. But now, in Jesus, we are under the cloud of his indwelling presence. Jesus came in the fullness of his person to take up residence among us. He granted us deliverance from sin and brought us to himself with his own shed blood on the cross. His Spirit indwells us, guiding and empowering us for the journey ahead. We too have reason, even more reason, to offer gifts of thanksgiving and praise. I'll leave it. Thank you.